was a wonderful text that we heard being read. And there's a consolation in that, coming from the Apostle Peter to those who were eagerly awaiting for the return of Christ. And it's also, if you want, a rebuttal of the ones that were saying that it's just talk. Because from the beginning of the world, people talk about this. And I'm not going to go into the maze of eschatological theology tonight. I'm going to have a short meditation through various texts in the Bible about now, between now and then, our situation, since the eschatological things are taking a lot longer. So I just want to have an approach of the promise of Christ that he will come, he will return, which is so important. It's a great promise of Christ. How are we to relate to that one? And Jesus gives warnings in the Gospels about the kingdom, about the coming of the kingdom, and about an account that everyone will have to give. So the thoughts, as announced even in the bulletin, that I want to try to address tonight are waiting, working, and watching. These are all found in what Jesus says. I could go through and talk about the promise of the second coming and the nature of the second coming, but that would be too long. We can't finish that in 20, 25, 30 minutes. That takes a lot longer. So I want to start not with 2 Peter 3. That was the starting point, and probably will be the closing point. I want to start with some direct words, a direct promise of the Lord Jesus, which is repeated, a literal one, in Revelation chapter 22. There are two verses that are almost identical. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his word. Some versions have I'm coming soon. The word has only one fundamental meaning. Tachi, or entachi, that's probably where they come the word taxi from. You go in a taxi, but that's not very quick. It's talking about the fact that contrary to what a lot of people say about that, oh, there's so many signs of the second coming. I believe there are a lot of signs, and I don't want to be into the cynical side of things. And we should not be on the cynical side of things, like of those in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, who said, talk. There are signs, but they are not signs of the second coming. And Jesus is referring to signs like that. They are the signs of the latter days. And the latter days began with the ascension of the Lord Jesus to heaven. Because he left the promise through the angels, men of Galilee, why are you staring up to heaven? Again, I paraphrase. This same Jesus whom you saw going up will in the like manner return. So it's a known fact in the council of heaven that Jesus will return. Because that will be the completion of the restoration of things. New heavens, new earth, righteousness, eternal separation from evil and from the temptations to evil, wonderful life in the presence of God. Real life, yes, absolutely, real life, wonderful life, when we will lack nothing, when we won't need doctors and appointments and things and the thought of what's going to happen if, what's going to happen if, we will be there with the beloved Lamb of God. And we will look at Him and praise Him. Like Isaiah 6, that wonderful, to steal some words from John Piper, the antiphonal, holy, holy, holy. When we will for eternity say, holy, 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 holy is the Lord Almighty. And that's a wonderful time. And with all the other things that will be there. So I'm not going into more than this to say, when it says here, is not Jesus doesn't say I'm coming soon. He never said that. When the disciples were asking him about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, that is the same question. When are you going to come the second time? When is your second time, your second coming's time? He said, that's not for you to know. Not for you to know. You have work to do. And when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit will come, you will start working. You will be my witnesses. So that's so simple. And now Jesus says, I'll come quickly. What I draw from this one, I promise that this is all I say about this point, is that when the coming of the Lord will be through quick events, you won't have time to read signs and things. The people will be looking up to heaven and calling on Jesus to come. The trouble will be so great at that time. And that's the hope of all the children of God, that Jesus will return. But He will come quickly. So when He comes, He comes. There's not going to be anything to stop Him. His coming is imminent. His coming is unstoppable. This is a decision that God has taken, and He is not going to change His mind. But as to us, who are living in a time zone, don't confuse it with what time zone on the earth we live. We are in the area of time. We are subject to time. It may appear like dragging or this and that. Peter said there is a good reason for that. God wants that people will repent and people will avoid being punished in the eternal hell. So that's a good thing to know. But He will come quickly when He comes. He will come right away. Right away. He has a plan, but it's only His plan. If I was to make points for every thought, every one of the three thoughts, there will be a lot of points. Let's go quickly through this. One reference to the second coming comes through the words Christ's appearing. There's a parousia, when Christ will be visible and every eye shall see Him, even the eyes of those who pierced Him. Everyone shall see Him. We are talking about the second coming, not the intervals and things and seasons. That's a different subject. What shall we do, knowing that this is a promise, and this is, it's a promise that is irrevocable. Jesus is not going to take it back. What should we do? First of all, we wait. We wait for it. That waiting is an important thing. It's important and it's good for us. And why do we have to wait? It's because he didn't say in that many years I'll come. We have to wait day in and day out. And how is God looking at it? Those who wait for his return are blessed by God. We find it in a few places. I'd like to read more from Paul and from the Gospels this evening. So first, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So it's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had to keep the commandment. And the commandment was to flee, follow, fight. Flee evil, follow the path of righteousness, fight for the truth. About which, think in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says about himself, you know, when he was waiting to be giving the supreme sacrifice for the Lord, he says, I fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So that was the point. But the blessedness is in the second verse, in the following verse, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. That's a good thing, isn't it? A lot of times when people see cataclysms, climatic things, earthquakes like in the Near East are now in Turkey, Syria, in those places, and other places in Europe, it seems that the whole European is going to be reset. You know, when God does a reset, he does a reset. And the people say, oh, the end is coming, and they are scared. Paul says something else. For those who are in Christ, the end will in many ways, the end is coinciding with Christ's return, Christ appearing. And there is no reason whatsoever for the children of God to be afraid of that, or to say, oh, the end is coming. No, love is appearing. So we have two places here. Even in verse 1, in 2 Timothy 4, 1, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When Jesus will be finally and forever King of kings and Lord of lords in the most literal way, when he will live in the midst of his people. I want to draw your attention in just 1 second to the thing we didn't get that far yet with our study of Exodus. When the tabernacle, which was the dwelling of God, was set where? Right in the middle. Right in the middle, and around him all the tribes of Israel, you know, like the spokes on a wheel. They were all arranged around the tabernacle, the dwelling of God. And that is a picture of eternity, when Jesus Christ will be in the midst of his people. In the vision of the New Jerusalem, we have in Revelation that there was no temple. In Revelation 21, 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And so on. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. So love Christ appearing. In the epistle to Titus, in chapter 2, verse 13, we read, looking for the blessed hope, blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So it's looking with hope, not just looking that, oh, something wonderful is going to happen. It's the hope of all hopes. Because we know that the greatest trouble that we could ever have is limited in time. Peter says the same thing, that our sufferings are limited in time, and every Christian all over the world have part of it. Every Christian. Limited. Paul says the same thing. Our sufferings, short-term, temporary sufferings, are going to be, how to say, kind of annulled by the grandeur, the greatness of the blessing, of the wonderful things that God has prepared for His children. Now, while waiting, it's wonderful to wait. It's a wait with, waiting with joy and waiting with hope. It's a blessed hope of Christ's appearing. The second W was, are we waiting by taking, going to Penrith River and find one of those beautiful weeping willows and put a blanket down there or a mat and get down and sip our tea and coffee and drinks and have a little sausage roll and all that stuff? No, it's work. It's not just wait for that appearing and love that appearing. It's also work. While we are waiting, we have to work. And there's quite a lot in the Word of God about that. How are we preparing for this? Well, just look at a few examples in the Gospel. First, in the parable of the, we have it in English, talents. I would say talents because it's talking about a measurement of gold, which was a huge quantity of gold given to the servants. That's in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Okay, what are the points in this is that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a traveling to, like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So he gives them a lot of gold, each and every one of them, like somebody puts it in a sermon, sacks of gold, bags of gold. And to stick with the numbers, some gets five, another gets two, another gets only one. The first two of them took the charge seriously. And they invested, they worked with that money. There was millions and millions of dollars in our money today to each one of them. And they invested that money, and the two of them doubled whatever the master gave them. The third one didn't. So, this waiting for the coming of the Lord is not only waiting for the hope of our hopes to be fulfilled, but it's also a day of accounting too. A day of accounting, because God is very serious. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, not some section of the kingdom of God, the whole of the kingdom of God. And everyone will have to give an account to the master. As good administrators, as we are, good or bad, we have to give an account. So every time, you know, when the hard-working ones came and reported, the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So the path to that joy is the work, to rejoice in the reward of what you did for the Lord. We even this morning, we refer to the fact that whatever you do for the Lord will be rewarded by Him. It's not in vain. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. And the promise of salvation too is irrevocable. It's done. It's His forever. Only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? No one. So it is like that. But for work, service for the Lord, there will be a reward. This is a judgment from 1 Corinthians that we were talking about. Then the second one who received two and brought back four, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the same words are repeated. But then came the one who hasn't done that and is blaming the master for that, for having such high expectations and being so ruthless and unscrupulous. So when he comes, he will take from he hasn't put, he will reap from where he hasn't sown, and all that kind of stuff. So I was afraid if I lose it, what's going to happen? So I buried it. That was a loss, especially considering that the other two, who had a lot more to invest, they had a lot more work to do because, you know, economic specialists here could confirm that. The more you invest in many places probably, the more you have to keep an eye on those things and make sure that it's not a failed investment. But this unfaithful servant, he thought the easy way to do is to wrap it up in a towel, in whatever he used, and bury it in the ground, make sure, you know, nobody will find it and steal it. And he said, "What? Why?" But the master is not happy. The master is not happy. "So you," verse 27, "you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." You know what I see here? I see the parable of the unfaithful vine dressers. The teachers of Israel fall in this category. I'm not saying they are the only ones, but they fall in this category. When it says, "But when the master will come, he will take this administration from you and they will give it to others." And that also connects with what Jesus said in a different occasion. "Many will come from the east and the west, from the south and the north, and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast out." So there is a day, the coming of the Lord, the return of Christ, is also a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning, a day of reporting, what have you done with what He gave you? For everyone has something. Everyone has something from the Lord. I don't want to fall in the trap, say everyone has a talent. Probably that may incline towards what Paul says in Romans 14. That we have different ministries according to the abilities that God has given to each one of us. Yeah, that is true. But it's also a lot of other things. And the greatest duty of them all is, let me become an evangelist now. What are we doing about the spreading of the gospel beyond the boundaries of whatever place we are in? Oh, Lord, I'm not a missionary. I'm a communication specialist. Communication systems, yeah? Specialist. I do that kind of stuff. I don't have to. I speak with people, you know, here and there when I can about the Lord. Whenever I have a chance, you know, like I have a bad name too. Somebody told me it doesn't take more than 5 minutes for you to go into the Bible debates and stuff and talk about the Bible, the scriptures. So that's the only thing I know. I don't know anything else. But it's more than that. It's strengthening the hands of those who go, strengthening the feet of those who go. And there are so many ways that we can make that, this is only one example, make that prosper. Showing Christ around us by our generosity, by like Cornelius. Give the poor like a bearer, Tabitha. So that people can come and show their clothes that Tabitha has sewn for them. Look here. So that's a testimony for the kingdom. Small example. So this is the positive working. There is a lot that we can do. Whatever strengths we have, whatever God has given us, our properties, including houses, cars, professions, money, yeah, talents, why not? They are all gifts from the Lord. They are all abilities. God is enabling us to do things for the kingdom of God. And there is going to be a day of reckoning. Then there is another one, very close to this one. I'll stick with Matthew. It's found in Matthew 24 and in Luke 12. I think in Matthew is, I'm here with my hand already. But Luke's account is much longer than this. So let's look at this account. Matthew 24:45. Let me begin with verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We should probably, look at the fact that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. We shouldn't think that Jesus compares himself with a thief. But he comes like the thief comes without announcing it and trying to come when the people least expect it. So this is how he will come. There's not going to be signs going on for weeks and months or years. And we know, when this last sign is going to go, we know it's coming. So that's when we are going to make things right. No, be ready. What does that mean? Wait. Wait. The people of God are a waiting people. Christianity is the Christianity of the, is the faith of the waiting people. We wait in God. And the waiting is strengthening us. Read Isaiah, and he will tell you that too. That those who wait upon the Lord shall grow strong, not weary, strong. Waiting is it's not an easy thing. Waiting without losing your patience. Waiting without losing your trust, your faith. Look at what Paul said. It's important here. When he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Waiting and working while you wait. It's a hard thing when you don't know what the next minute is going to bring. But that makes you even stronger. You know, waiting with hope. In a situation when you can do nothing to change things. It's teaching you how to trust in the Lord and sets you free from everything else. And you realize how little value everything has in this world. How little value, how little it matters whether you are rich or poor, whether you are a person of influence or you are an anonymous person. One of the John MacArthur's favorite expression, hoi polloi. It wouldn't make any difference. I wait for Christ's return. I work faithfully. I wait faithfully. I'm doing this. While I wait, I run, I fight, I protect, I keep my faith. And in the end, the crown. So this faithful and evil servant, in Matthew 24:45, who then So after Jesus has said, wait, be ready, for you don't know, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So yes, doulos may mean slave. Doulos may mean also servant. But what we see here is a servant or slave, though he be, put in great honor. Think of Joseph. Joseph was bought by Potiphar to be his slave. And when he realized, and of course God has turned the things in his favor, when Potiphar realized what kind of man Joseph is and what abilities he had, he puts him in charge over everything. Then later on, Pharaoh takes Joseph out of the bondage, out of that pit of the condemned people, after years and years and years and years of, again, that thing, exercise, waiting for his dreams of the childhood to be fulfilled, because he knew that God one day will bring them to pass. Especially that God has repeated them in two different forms. And he is there. This servant is made ruler over the household. Israel was a prototype of the church in the Old Testament. And their role was to be what? Rulers over the world, in the sense that they will have to be God's servants distributing the blessing of God's goodness, the good news about God to all the nations of the world. And the church is that today. The church today is the one that is entrusted by the Master to do that. To rule over God's household and to give them food in due season. The church, but I'm not the church, I'm only one member of the church, yes. That same thing can be brought down by arguing, you know, from the greater to the lesser, to the individual. You too, in your little spot, God expects you to make that difference. Somebody said, if you want to change the world, the first thing you can begin with is change yourself. I think George Bernard Shaw, not the great example of a person, but he said something very similar. Something very similar. If you can't change yourself, you can change nothing. And that is true. We all as individuals have that duty. Christ saved us, added us into his body, members into his body. His living body is the church. And from that position, in the place where he placed us, whether in the church, and yes, we live in communities, we work, we mix with people, we study, we do things. In those places, God expects us to be active and invest that which he gave to us. That's the only way to see this. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Work is a doing thing, isn't it? While you wait for his return, you make sure you are quit. You do, you accomplish the duty of the stewardship that you have. Your task list. Or job list has to always be ticked. Yeah, done, 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 done. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler of all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, here we are, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, meaning to become like the world outside, and instead of being a servant, he is now a user and abuser. The master of that servant will come one day, on a day when he is not looking for him, when he doesn't expect it, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. That shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Compare these two verses. In the beginning of this paragraph, in verse 45, we read that the master of the servant made him ruler over his household. And in the end, if he won't be faithless, he will appoint to him the portion of the hypocrites. The tables will turn 180 degrees. He will fall into the wrong side of things. Then we have the last example I want to refer to is the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. That is also in Matthew 25. The subtitle in my Bible, my version here, is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Waiting is not easy. I want to say again. And I'm not going into the custom and what happened and why happened. That can be a different time. But what we can see here, there were 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come with the procession. So they join him and go to the bridegroom's house for the consummation of the wedding. Okay? And all 10 of these virgins did what? Fell asleep. 5 of them were thinking maybe it's going to take long. They knew this bridegroom is very rich. The beginning of this thing at his house and going through all the friends' places until he comes to the house of the bride where these girls were supposed to be will take long, probably longer than usual. So what happens? They all fall asleep. But the 5, the wise ones, they took some extra oil for the lamps. And that was important. They were wise. Yes, they had one thing in common we all sometimes are guilty of. They fell asleep. Because though zeal is full, the spirit is full of zeal, the body is weak. And sleep is something, it's a tax that our body is actually taking back from us. It's something that God has planted in us. So, they were waiting, but 5 of them were not watching, which is the last W in our 3 W's for this evening. They were waiting, but 5 of them were a little bit negligent. They were not watching. And there's 2 types of watching here. One, watching is part of the waiting meaning. Because waiting is watching, looking around to see what's going on. But when you wait, you don't stay with your head on the window all the time. You work and do what the master told you. Don't have to worry about anything else. And wait for him to return. To congratulate you for your good stewardship. But 5 of these virgins were not really, they were not watching. They were not watching over what they were doing. First of all, they should have thought like the others, maybe it's going to take longer, let's have some more oil. It doesn't say that they had no interest in his coming. What it says is they forfeited the entering into the joy of the master. They were not part of that glorious thing because by the time they went to buy oil from the merchants around, being night time, who is coming to the shop to sell you oil at that time, in the night, the midnight, it was so late, and by the time they went to the groom's house where the party was supposed to start, the gates of the compound there, of that big place, were already closed. They were not allowed to enter into the joy of the master, to join this one with the other parable. So that's one watching. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready in every way. First, having done your duty, you watch over your life. Over your life. And Peter is talking to us about that. I'm not going to be much longer, so I know the kids are impatient now. But what we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So that's part of that watching. Paul is challenging, charging Timothy to watch. Guard that what was entrusted to you. Watch your own conduct. Watch all the other things. So this is what Peter says here. And we all have to live like that. I think in Titus, in the text that we already read, is something very similar to this. This will be the last thought. In chapter 2 of Titus, chapter 2, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. What sober-mindedness? It's watching. Because if someone fills himself with booze, he will not be able to watch. He will fall asleep for sure. Watching is hard itself, in itself, without that, without intoxication. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech. So this is addressed to those who serve in the church. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one is on... who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so on. It's going over all the relationships to be kept right. Bond servants to masters, and everyone how he has to be. Teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is watching. In every way, watching to fulfill the will of the Master, watching to fulfill the duties of your stewardship, watching over your own life, watching over one another, so that we can correct one another. That's the, by virtue of the universal priesthood that we do believe in, we all are expected to do that. It's not an abuse to go in love and correct a brother or a sister who is going the wrong way, after first making sure that you are not jumping to the wrong conclusions. That is not just your perception, but when something is evident, you have to tell them. An elder who is not doing the right thing, who is actually doing the wrong thing, has to be publicly rebuked. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. So we all have to watch. So, the coming of the Lord is imminent, is irrevocable. It's at the time when we least expect. There's not going to be any warning. The only warning will be the trumpet of the archangel. That's all. There's going to be no other warning. And that will be late for everyone whose life is not in order. It will be very late to go and buy oil from those who sell it. So we have to watch and be prepared, be ready, for we do not know when he comes. While we wait, we work. And in working, we watch. So these things are so interconnected, you can talk about only one point and you'll get to the same conclusion. I pray that the Lord will give us strength to live faithfully like this. And instead of consuming precious time in arguing over times and seasons, which is important. All of these things are important. But in the many places where, we disagree on them just because the things are not very clear. So the time spent in all those very often is not worthwhile. And if we invest all the time in doing the active service for the Lord, we will be blessed. May He make us wise people who will do that, like the question was in Timothy chapter Matthew 24, who is that faithful and wise servant? That's required of us, to be faithful and wise. Amen.